I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts, if you would, the book of Acts. Let's all stand, and if you're able to stand, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. If you're not, just remain seated, that's fine. I love this story tonight that we're going to preach. It's where we need to be in our individual lives, I'm convinced of that. Acts chapter 6, look with me beginning verse number 8. The Bible says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." I love verse 10. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" I don't know if you saw that, but I find that humorous. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place.'" Now that would be the temple and the law. That would be the law of Moses. "For we have heard him say," notice this statement, "that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him," watch this, "saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." I want to preach tonight for a few moments on this. Stephen. A bold example to follow, because I need to be more like him. So Lord, thank you tonight for your word. I'm so thankful that you've inspired it, you preserved it. I'm so thankful for the pastor and the people here at Foundation Baptist Church. And Lord, in these next few moments, I want to ask that your Holy Spirit would fill me, direct my thoughts and my mind, help me to say what I need to say tonight. Help me to be able to communicate in a way that will be understood by all. Help us to receive the instruction that we find here from the life of Stephen. And I pray that you would simply do a work in all of our individual hearts and lives and minds tonight for your honor and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the Word of God. Well, I love the book of Acts, because the book of Acts, hey, this is where we're at. This is what church life is about. And I'll just say this, this is just a little side note here. When you read the book of Acts, you don't see a Catholic church. You don't see a Methodist church. But I'll tell you, when you read the book of Acts, you won't find it by name in there, but you'll find a Baptist church, because what Baptist churches do is what they do in the book of Acts. They're preaching the word of God, people are getting saved, and they're baptizing people in deep water. It's called immersion. It's right here in the book of Acts. So the story, I love the book of Acts. So the story about Stephen, it really does constitute what we would call a major turning point in the book of Acts. And it really ends a series of three trials before the Sanhedrin. The first ended in a warning in chapter 4 in verse number 21. The second ended in a beating in chapter 5, verse number 40. And the third ends in Stephen's death. He is going to be martyred for his faith in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 6 and chapter 7 are two chapters concerning what we would call the ministry of Stephen. It really is a culmination of the witness to the Jews in Jerusalem, which really has been the major subject of Acts, chapters 2 down through chapter number 5. And to this point, there has been a growing opposition towards the Christians from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And listen, they are doing everything they can to stop this spread of Christianity. They have a hatred for this Christianity. And so the people at first kind of resisted, but now when you get to Stephen here. They are joining in the resistance, and Stephen is going to be taken, and he is eventually going to be stoned to death for his faith and for following the Lord Jesus Christ. So with the death of Stephen at the end of chapter number 7, and with the scattering of the Grecians because of all the persecution here, the focus is no longer going to be on Jerusalem. It's going to be on Samaria in chapter number 8. It's eventually going to go to the Romans and the Gentiles in chapter number 10, because that was always the path of the gospel, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles or to the Greeks. Now, Stephen here is a key figure in the narrative of what we would call the wider Christian mission. There's so much I could say here tonight, and I don't have time to say everything I'd like to say, but I'm just going to say this. Stephen's death here, it does something, because persecution comes to the church, and guess what happens in chapter 8, verse number 4? Everybody goes about preaching the word of God. The gospel is going forth. People are getting saved, because that's always what Jesus intended for the church to do. He intended for it to keep moving. All right, so let me say this here. Stephen, it's interesting. His Greek name is Stephanos. A Stephanos was a crown. It was a garland. It was a word that refers to the reward that was given to the civic leader of the state, and the crown of glory that would be given to the victor in the Olympic Games in that day and time. If he would win, he got a garland. He got a Stephanos round about his head here. And I think it's very meaningful that the man with the name Stephanos should be the first Christian martyr and the first to receive the martyr's crown, the martyr's garland, if I could say it that way. So I want you to think about this here. Next to the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is the longest account you'll find in the Bible of an individual's death. Jesus is very long, but this is the second, and it's quite unique here, because we're not even talking about chapter 7. I'm going to make reference, but we're not going to have time to look at that tonight. But I'm just going to say to you, he is an incredible individual that we're going to look at here, and because of his selfless, because of his fearless proclamation of the gospel, it ultimately led him to pay the ultimate price. He died for his faith. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in the United States of America. Nobody does. But ladies and gentlemen, the day may come when we may have to take a stand for our faith or turn on Christ. And whatever happens in the future, here's what I want to remind you tonight. I want to be like Stephen. And I want to submit for your thinking tonight. We're going to look at the Bible here. I want to submit for your thinking that everyone in this room ought to be like a Stephen. So I want you to notice tonight here in the passage that we read, I just want you to notice three character traits that stand out. I don't know, there could be more, but this is just the three that I saw when I studied this passage here. There are three character traits concerning Stephen that I need in my life, that you need in your life tonight, and let's just see where we end up here comparing the scripture with our own individual lives tonight. I want you to notice the first trait that I would talk about in verse number 8, and that would be his character. Well, what is his character? Well, in the previous passage that we didn't read, we see here that Stephen was one of the seven men that was chosen by the church to serve tables. He's not called a deacon, all right, but he did the work of a deacon, and so I believe he probably was a deacon. And so what was he doing? He was distributing food to the Grecian widows in that particular church here. Now, I don't know that anybody knows what the time gap is between what happened in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and what happened in chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, but I'm going to submit for you, probably wasn't a long time. There wasn't a lot of time gap that went on here, and it's very possible, can't be dogmatic about this, but it's very possible that Stephen had done so well in serving tables that now he could delegate that to the needs to someone else, which freed him up to do what? To preach the gospel. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're all supposed to do. Wait, Brother Rocky, I thought that's what Brother Zach did. I thought he was supposed to preach the gospel. No, I'm telling you, if you read Acts chapter 8, verse number 4, they went everywhere. Every Christian went everywhere preaching the word of God. That doesn't mean they got behind a pulpit. That doesn't mean they stood up and preached to a crowd. It means they took the gospel. They preached the word because people need to hear the word of God. And so that's what Stephen is doing here. And so he is preaching the gospel to those round about him. Now, would you notice in verse number 8, there are several character traits that the Bible speaks about Stephen here. Number one, he was full of faith. That is a repeat of what you read in verse number 5. And the word full here is to simply this, it is to fill up. Stephen was totally controlled by faith. He was filled with faith. May I remind you of this? And you don't have to, you can just write this down, look it up later. But his sermon to the Sanhedrin in chapter number 7 reveals the content of what his faith is. And what was the content of his faith? Well, he believed that God had ruled history, and he was completely confident that God was in control of his life because God had worked through Abraham, and God had worked through Joseph, and God had worked through Moses. And if God can do that, he can take care of my life. He was very confident about that. Not only that, Stephen saw Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy that Moses made in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 15. He talks about that in chapter 7 and verse 52. And he believed that Jesus Christ was risen, had been exalted to the right hand of the throne of God, according to verse number 55 and 56 in chapter 7. And his confident trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, it helped him to calmly face death. Now, I want to submit just this to think for you. Think about tonight. Everyone in this room, if Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to die. Oh, that's so negative. Well, no. If you're a child of God, that's not negative because I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. Please listen, I'm going to heaven not because I'm a Baptist or not because I'm a pretty good guy or I'm a preacher. I'm going to heaven because I'm a sinner that's been saved by God's amazing grace. And I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I said this earlier today. I'm ready to go to heaven, but I don't want to get on the next busload. I want to live a little bit longer. I think you understand that. But I am here to tell you this, that I am ready to meet the Lord. And I believe that Stephen was ready to meet the Lord. And I believe Stephen could say with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. For whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we're supposed to live for him. That's what Stephen was saying. Now, Can I work on a little application here? Because it's unfortunate that many believers today cannot be described as full of faith. What do you mean by that, Brother Rocky? Well, I mean this. We're trusting God for our eternal destiny with our souls, and Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I have no doubt about that. But let me tell you something. When it comes to the concerns of everyday life, I don't know that God can take care of me. Somebody help me out here. I don't know. I mean, I've got health issues and I've got financial issues and I've got issues with my house and I've got issues with my neighbors and I just don't know. Well, excuse me, if he can take care of your soul, don't you think he can take care of all the other needs you have in your life? If you're full of faith, well, wait a minute. Well, how do you get full of faith? Well, let's see. There's this verse over in Romans chapter 14. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And let me tell you something. If you want to build your faith, get in the word of God, get in the Bible, read the word of God, allow God's word to do what God's word was meant to do, and build your faith. Let me say this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like to say it this way. Faith is your response to what God said. Because everybody in Hebrews chapter number 11 responded to God's word. Noah built an ark. Why did he build an ark? Because God told him to. Why did he do that? Because God said it's going to rain. What's rain? It never rained. Read the book of Genesis. It never rained. A mist came up from the ground. But he believed God and he responded to what God said. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be people that are going to be full of faith, here's where it's going to start. It's going to start with the book. You're going to have to read the Bible. You're going to have to get the Bible. I'm going to come to that in just a moment. I'm just saying right now, he was a man that was full of faith. And if you can be a man or a lady full of faith, it's going to have to start with the Word of God. By the way, Steve didn't have a King James Bible. By the way, he didn't have a New Testament. man in the Old Testament. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. He was a man that was full of faith. But I want you to notice something else the Bible says there in verse number 8. There was something else that he also had. Notice what else it says here. Number 2, and power. He was full of power. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, that was a direct result of him being full of faith. Well, how did he get that power? Well, stay with me. If you're going to have power in the Christian life, it's not going to be because, oh, I'm going to think positive, oh, power. It's not because you did it. It's because you yielded to the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you and says, God, I don't know how to do this, but you're going to have to do it through me. That's all Stephen did. He was full of faith and power, and that power came by way of the Holy Ghost. But I want you to notice something else the Bible says here, and I don't want to overlook this, but the Bible also says in verse number 8 that he did great wonders and miracles among the people. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now that tells me right there he was more than a deacon. How do you know that? Well, and you can check this out, and I'm happy to give you the references here. But other than the apostles, I find 3 men in the Bible that did miracles. One of them is Stephen. The other one is Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. And the other is Barnabas in Acts chapter 15 in verse number 12. And they work miracles. And if you'll notice, there's a word there in verse number 8. And I do want to make much about this. He did great wonders and miracles. And the word did there is in the imperfect tense, which means this. He continually did it over and over and over and over and over. He was doing miracles. Well, why was he doing miracles? Who's he preaching to? He's preaching to the Jews. Well, why do the Jews need to see miracles? Because the Jews require a sign. And miracles and wonders, please don't miss this. Miracles and wonders in the Bible do 2 things. Number 1, they authenticate the man. Number 2, they authenticate the message that he's preaching. All through the book of Acts, all through the Old Testament, when somebody worked miracles, why were they doing that? To authenticate the man and what they were preaching. Okay, I'm getting way ahead of myself here, but I'm going to tell you as much many miracles and wonders that he did. Are you listening to me? People didn't believe. I heard a preacher say this many years ago, and I think he's quite right, that miracles are poor tools for evangelism. Because you can look at miracles and people did all through the ministry of Jesus Christ and cannot see what God is trying to show them. But here's what I'm going to ask you tonight. What is your character? Are you an individual that is full of faith? I thought about this as the men were singing this tonight. I believe the book. And there are things in that Bible, I'll just be honest with you. I don't understand everything in the Bible, but I believe everything in there. Or can you explain this? Or tell me why this? Or tell me why this? I don't know, but I believe the book. And ladies and gentlemen, if we go to the Bible and we question, is this right? Is this right? That's not going to build our faith. You've got to be an individual that is full of faith. You have to be an individual that is filled with the Spirit of God. You're already indwelt, but you have to be under His influence. And let me tell you, when you do that, that is a powerful ingredient for being a witness to anyone that you come in contact with. So there's his character. Number 2, I love this aspect of him. This is so good. If I enjoy this all by myself, okay, I'm just going to have a good time. Verse 9 down through verse number 14 is the second trait. I want you to see this. It's right here in your Bible. Not only was a man that had good character, number 2, he was also a man that was very courageous. Now, a lot of times people think courageous is, you know, I'm going to jump from an airplane and I'm going to have a parachute, and that's courageous. And okay, that is. I don't know that I would want to do that. But let me tell you what courageous is. Courageous is getting in somebody's face and arguing with them and telling them, this is what the Bible says, you're wrong and the Bible's right. When you got everybody else against you. Now, you got to think about this here, because when Stephen is going to do what we're going to preach about here in just a second, he doesn't have people saying, ah, good job, Stephen, keep it up, keep it up. Everybody's against him. You know what he does? He steps up to the plate and says, let's talk about it. Now, I'm doing the preaching tonight, and if preacher thinks it's different, your pastor, that's okay. But I don't think he was a, how do I say this? I don't think he was a knucklehead. I don't think he was trying to make people mad. He's got truth. And if you've got truth, you can talk to anybody. And he did. So he was a man that was full of courage. Harold, where in the world did you get that from? All right, so let me just say this here real quick. Any individual with the character that Stephen had is a match for any attack that comes in their life. And let me tell you, he had a fierce one that came to him. So would you notice here in verse number 9 and verse number 10, I love this. I'm telling you, the Bible is not a boring book. It's an exciting book. So look here at verse number 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, all right? You've got the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and Cilicia. And you have all these different synagogues here, all right? So let me make sure I say this, that the early Christians didn't immediately leave the Jewish worship until they were forced out by persecution from the Jews here. And synagogues were meeting places that for the Jewish worship service, and they really go back all the way just back to what we would say after the Babylonian captivity here. And so they would come together, they would read the scripture, somebody would talk about the scripture, and so I'm just saying to you, that's what they were doing here in these synagogues. And so you have three different synagogues here. Now, this is my opinion, okay? And I think I've got good reason to back this up here. But I don't think they're all coming from one synagogue. I think these are three different synagogues. The Libertines here were descendants of Jewish slaves that were captured by Pompey in 63 BC. And they were taken to Rome, and they were later granted their freedom and founded a Jewish community. And the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians were two of the major cities in Egypt, and they were Jewish there. And then you have Cilicia in Asia, and that's where Saul came from, who became the great apostle Paul. So in my study, in my research, it would be impractical for all these people to meet together because of the language barriers, because of the custom barriers. So they're all Jews, but they're all three different synagogues. So it's not like you've got everybody in one. You've got these three different synagogues here that are together. Now, I can't be dogmatic about this, but I'm going to mention it. Because the Apostle Paul was a student of the great Rabbi Gamaliel, and it's possible he participated in this debate. I do know he was there according to what the Bible says at the last part of chapter number 7 and the first part of chapter number 8, because he was consenting unto Stephen's death, all right? So, but I want you to notice that from these three synagogues, what these men were doing, they were disputing with Stephen. Now, the word disputing is an interesting word here, because disputing, please listen, is not a quarrel. They're not quarreling against each other. Here's what it is. It is a formal debate. Stephen's debating with all three of these people from these three different synagogues here. And Luke doesn't give us the content of what that debate was, but it certainly was about Jesus Christ. It certainly was about the inability of the law of Moses to save people from their sins. It was certainly about temple ritual not being able to save you from your sin. I have no doubt about that. But here's what I want you to notice. Whatever the debate issues were, here's the thing. Stephen won. He batted 1,000. How do you know that? Look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Watch this. Wisdom. The human reasoning of these Jews was no match for Stephen's God-given wisdom. Hey, folk, we got truth. You don't have to be worried about talking to somebody that's got a PhD. If you've got the Bible, you got truth. But not only that, not only his wisdom, but the spirit by which he spake. It refers to the energy. It refers to the zeal. It refers to the sincerity. It refers to the fervency with which Stephen spoke to these individuals in this debate. And here's what he had. Please don't miss this. He had unarguable truth and potent delivery. And what did they do about that? Nothing. Because he won the argument. They couldn't handle it. Here's what I want you to see. Stephen was a man of deep conviction and persuasion, and he had absolutely no problem going to these people and engaging them with the truth about Jesus Christ, that the law can't save, that the temple ritual can't help you. He had no problem doing that. Now, let me make sure I say this because I wrote it down this way. Please get this tonight. If Christianity is anything above anything else, let me tell you what it is one thing. It is dogmatic. We are not talking about, ladies and gentlemen, what we talk about, what your pastor preached about, this is not a speculation. It's a revelation from God Almighty. And let me tell you something. It can be preached and people can get mad and they can say, I don't like that, but I'm going to tell you, it's still truth. Because 2 + 2 will be 4 wherever it is, any time of the day. And I'm saying to you that we of all people, I'm talking about God's people tonight, we of all people should engage people with the dogmatic truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stephen did. You don't have to be a bozo about it. You don't have to be a knucklehead to do that. But he did it and he won. I'm going somewhere with this. So I believe that shows us that this man was courageous. He didn't back down. He didn't run away. He talked to these people. And let me tell you something. I need that in my life. He is a good, godly example. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to engage people in 2025, here's what you need. You better know what you believe and why you believe it. Because ignorance is no excuse. So I have a question. How did he learn all this? He'd never been to Bible college. I've heard people, I pastored for 26 years, I've heard people, I ain't never been to Bible college like you, Pastor. I don't know. Well, why not? Stephen did. He didn't have a King James Bible. He didn't have a New Testament, hadn't been written yet. He hadn't been to Bible college. And how does he know all this? Are you listening to me, ladies and gentlemen? He did have an Old Testament. He had been in church. And I'm telling you, as you sit and listen to your pastor, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God, you know what you'll get? You'll get truth. You know what that'll do? That'll form conviction and persuasion in your heart where you can go out and you may not have all the answers. Most people don't. I don't certainly have all the answers, but I do have this. I have the Word of God. Well, people don't believe the Word of God. That's okay. You just keep giving the Word of God because it's a sword. You know what the sword does? It's a spiritual sword and you're just stabbing them. That's what the Word of God does. You say, I don't know where you got that from. Did you ever read this Satan's temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4? What did Jesus do? Satan can quote scripture. What did Jesus do? Quoted it back. Ah! Try it again. Ah! Try it the third. Ah! He left him for a season. How did he do that? Word of God. The Word of God is our weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit for a reason, ladies and gentlemen. And I want to submit for your thinking tonight that if Stephen can be a man full of courage, and if he can take on these three different synagogues, if he can win the debate, I'm going to say that anyone in this room can if we'll just spend time with the Bible. Well, I don't know about that. Well, I will just tell you, I'm a very simple individual. I really am. I just believe what the Bible says. And it's, help me say this right, Lord. I can't make anybody believe anything they don't want to believe. All I can do is tell them. By the way, did you notice that Stephen told him and they didn't have an answer for it and he didn't convince them, but he told them and they had to shut up? We're living a day and time when people, we want to redefine what marriage is. Are you kidding me? People don't even know what a female and a male is in this day and time. You know why? We're so messed up in our head because we're believing whatever we want to believe. And the truth is found in the Word of God. Jesus said, thy word is truth. So I just want you to think tonight. You say, man, I sure love our pastor and you ought to love your pastor, Brother Ray. I just wish I knew what he did. You can. All you got to do is pick up your Bible and read it. Believe what you read. Believe it. Read it. Live it. Obey it. So I'm going to throw this out here. I do this. I have a third year class that I teach. And there's a certain point in there every year that I come to, and I challenge all the third year students in this class. I said, let me tell you something. If you want to do something that will make a difference 20 years from today, 20 years from today, if you want to make a difference in your ministry 20 years from today, here's what you need to do. It's really simple, but it's really hard to do. Read your Bible. And when you get through, read it again. And when you get through, read it again. And when you get through, you read it again. I've lost track, but I've read my Bible over 120 times. Whoa. Oh, I probably should have done more. And that's not to say, look how good I am. No, I'm just saying, whatever knowledge I have from the Word of God, you know where I got it? I read the Bible. And we've got, somebody told me this the other day, I've got my phone down. We got teenagers spending hours on their phone and they're not reading their Bible, and therefore they don't know what truth is. I'm just here to say to you, we need courageous Christians to stand up and take the truth of the Word of God and say, this is what the Bible says. But you can't do that if you don't know what you don't know. I'm trying to encourage you tonight. You got to know the Bible. Because the Bible is truth, and the Bible is what will fix people's hearts and lives. It really will. I got to hurry here. So what else did he do? All right, so that didn't work. So we're not going to quarrel with him anymore. So here's what we're going to do. Verse 11. Because they couldn't win any debate with Stephen, we're going to suborned men. What does suborn mean? Listen to this. It means to introduce underhandedly. Let me say it this way. Oh, here it is. It is to make a secret agreement by collusion. You're colluding with someone. To suborn in the legal sense is to induce a person to make a false oath. You're wanting them to lie. Well, why would they do that? Because they cannot answer what the guy is saying from the Bible. They can't answer it. And so now we're going to have to play dirty, and we're going to have to do all that we can to bring him down because we can't argue with his arguments. Can I just say this real quick? There's so much I'd like to say, but can I just say this? I'm telling you, we're living day and time when people don't like the arguments. They try to shut down what the arguments are. And I'm going to tell you, arguments that are truth are still true. Whether people listen to them, believe them or not, it's still the Word of God. It's still true. So they got these men together. They're going to get them to make a false oath. They got reunited. They coached these individuals here. They accused Stephen, and they used the same tactic with the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. And so they said, he is speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And you notice, I tried to emphasize, they brought Moses out before God. Blasphemy, speaking evil of God, was considered the death penalty. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse number 14. And they accused him of blaspheming Moses primarily because they're saying, hey, you're saying the law can't save us and you blaspheme God, because you don't think the temple rituals can save us. You're believing this. So look at verse 14. What did they do? They stirred up the people on a false charge. And the elders and the scribes came and they seized Stephen and they brought him before the council. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, they're going to get rid of this man, but they're not going to get rid of him before he gives them a sermon. So verse 13, I'm doing this quick. The false witnesses repeated the charge and it stirred up all the people here. And they said, he ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And in verse number 14, you see Jesus of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So that's what they said. Nazareth was a place of contempt. And they said, yeah, see, Jesus said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, he'll build it again. He was talking about the temple of his body, not the temple there that they were building to this day and time. But here's the point. I want to say this. I got to move on. Listen to this. Religious people are often the most hardened in their opposition to the gospel. And sometimes, now I've not worked in jail ministry, but I know quite a few people where I go to church that do. And I'm telling you, the people sitting in jail know they're sinners. And they know they've done wrong. and they know they need to be forgiven. But I'm going to tell you, when you find good church going religious folk, they don't think they got an issue. They don't think they got a problem. They don't think they need God. And let me tell you, the God of this world has blinded their minds. Can I remind you this? In Luke chapter 18, verse number 9, down through verse number 13, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a publican. And the Pharisee said, "Oh, I thank you, God, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not an adulterer. I fast twice a week. I'm not like this publican here." And the publican smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that publican, the tax collector, went down to his house justified. This Pharisee didn't. Because good Pharisees, good religious folk don't think they need a Savior. But they do. So here are these people. And through all of this ordeal, I want you to see, I got to move on, I'm almost done. Through all this ordeal, Stephen's courage shines through. And despite their intense persecution and opposition he encountered, he never backed down, he never compromised, he never gave up an inch. And I'm submitting for your thinking tonight, we can't do anything less than that. Because we got to stand with the truth, the Word of God. I have some people, you probably know who they are. Some of you wouldn't know who they are. But I appreciate everybody that gets on national TV and makes a statement concerning biblical truth concerning Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. I thank God for that. That takes a lot of courage. That takes a lot of boldness. Because let me tell you what's going to happen. The moment you say Jesus is the only way and there's no other way, you just made a lot of people mad. But it's the truth. There's only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. So he was a bold man. He was a courageous man. Now here's the third thing. Look at verse 15. So they brought him in. They set him before the council here. And looking steadfastly on him. Now notice this. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Don't miss this. Now he's got their attention. Now they're looking at him. Now in chapter 7, he's going to preach him a message. I think it's the longest sermon you'll find, other than Jesus, is one of the longest sermons you'll find in the Bible. So I want to make sure I say this. Far from being an evil man, Stephen radiated the glory and the holiness of God. His face was as the face of an angel. Now here's what I don't know. I don't know if it was a radiant glow like the shining of Moses' face when he came down from meeting with God. I don't know that. I don't know if it was a serene calmness. I'm not sure. Here's what I can tell you. It wasn't like their face. And Howard Marshall said this, I quote, "The description here," he's talking about this verse, "the description is of a person who is close to God and reflects some of his glory as a result of being in his presence." So, I'm getting ready to land the plane here. I'm almost done, but please don't check out just yet. Our faces ought to show people a bit in the presence of the Lord. If you ever go to the mall, I don't like going to malls, but that's a whole other issue. But if you ever go to the mall store, just watch people. And most people don't have a smile. They're mad, they're upset, they're cursing, they're vile. But when you see somebody that smiles, they stand out. Is that right? They do. And if I understand my Bible right here, here is a man that has, he's got a face, his countenance has changed in some way. I don't know, I don't think it's supernatural. I just think when you are in the presence of the Lord, you have a smile on your face. That doesn't mean everything's always going to be okay. I'm not saying that. But here is a man that I think he knows I'm going to face death, and he's got a smile on his face because he's been in God's presence. I want you to think about this. If you've been in the presence of the Lord, it ought to show on your face. I tell you what, I've been saved and I'm happy. Well, I had an associate pastor, you say this, we don't have to go around like grinning idiots all the time. But we ought to have a smile on our heart because we've been in the Lord's presence. Because he's so good to us. And when I think about this man here, here was a man that had good character. Here was a man that was courageous. He stood for what he believed in, and nobody could say anything against it because he was right. And here was a man, his countenance, his face was completely changed. And because of that, they've got his attention. He's got their attention, and so they'll listen to him until he gets to a certain point, and then they're going to turn him off, and they're going to throw rocks and kill him. But he's a bold example to follow. So I'm just asking you tonight, where do you fit in this? Where's your character? I don't know. Where's your courageousness? Are you bold in your faith for Jesus Christ? I don't know. But you can't make excuses. Well, I can't be like the pastor. Nobody asked you to be like the pastor. But you ought to at least look at Stephen and look at his example and be bold. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the world is not quiet about what they believe. They're very bold. And I think when somebody asks us our opinion, we should probably give it in a nice way, a Bible answer. It should show on our face.